Thank you very much. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What a beautiful hymn. What a profound message for us. On behalf of my wife, we would like to express our thanks for the celebration and your kind remembrance with a feast. What a feast. Boy, there's some good cooks here. Jenny and I were saying, I'm wondering why, after all these years, this is the first time we've had a shared meal at Faith Bible Fellowship. But it was great. Thank you very much for such kindness and remembrance. And we thank the Lord again for the good health that He's given to us and for the continuing opportunities to serve and to know God's hand in our lives. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. We looked this morning at Hebrews chapter 2 and looked, generally speaking, at the first verse. We want to look at verses 2, 3, and 4, or at least some of that, this evening. As I said this morning, there are five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And we don't like warnings, do we? but we do respond to warnings. You buy a new car, and you read the owner's manual, there are warnings. Be sure and put a certain kind of oil where the dipstick is. Put water in the radiator. Put gas in the gas tank. Oh, but water is cheaper than gas. Well, I can tell you, it's not a Stanley steamer, and water won't work in the gas, and oil won't work in the radiator, and a few other things. And there are warnings. We face warnings all the time. We face warning lights, the blue one that goes on and off behind you, the red ones and other ones. We face warnings all the time. But for some reason, in the course of our spiritual development, we are not as acutely concerned about warning passages in the Scriptures as we are about keeping our car adequately oiled. I used to grease them. Don't grease them anymore. Oiled and watered and whatever else. So it's important for us to remind ourselves. It's a serious thing. There are portions of God's Word where we have a lot of, maybe a fair amount of hilarity, really, where we can enjoy. But there are various portions of God's Word where there are very serious warnings. And these warning passages in Hebrews are sources of great concern. I said to you this morning that, as we have on many occasions, been to seminaries and Bible colleges and teach the Word of God almost always, they will say, can we have a question and answer session? I was in Romania. And interestingly enough, if you prayed for Romania, I've reminded you about this before, but Romania's Bible, as it is translated, does not support eternal security. I can remember teaching eternal security, and my translator, who was a young lady, and I would say something, and she would look at me in English and say, our Bible doesn't say that. Rather disconcerting. Because you can't say, well, your Bible's wrong, when that's the only Bible they have. And they say, we want to have a question and answer session. Well, I enjoy that. We had a radio program for 7 years in Florence, South Carolina, Sunday evening, and it was called The Bible Answers. This was before computers. All I could take was a little concordance, and thank the Lord that He would bring to my memory things that I studied. But in this question and answer session and on the radio, I cannot tell you how many times they said, would you explain Hebrews chapter 6? And that warning passage, of all the warning passages, is the one we go to most often. I don't think in the course of 40-some-odd years of full-time preaching, anybody has asked me to explain Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. I don't think anybody has asked, would you explain that warning passage? Because that one is so painful and so challenging to our lives day by day that we want to know what Hebrews 6 means, but we don't want to necessarily know the importance of Hebrews chapter 2. Shall we read it? Or shall I read it to you? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or let them pass by. For if or since the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward or punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing witness, or bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers or various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Shall we pray together? Father, we again thank you for your word. We believe that this book has been given to us through your Holy Spirit by inspiration to godly men writing under your direction in order that we might have a book which will guide us into all truth. That we will have a book that will deal with areas of faith and doctrine, will correct us and rebuke us and encourage us and strengthen us, comfort us in affliction. And we thank you that as we turn to your word, whether it's in a study this evening or in our personal study, you know what we know. You know what we think. You know where we are. And your word addresses the issues of our life. Father, may we have the wisdom and the courage to listen carefully to what you say in your word and be obedient to its principles. Thank you again for this warning passage that reminds us of our responsibility to listen carefully to what you have to say, whether as we read it personally or we study it collectively as we do this evening. Thank you again for ministering to us. For those who need comfort, we know that your word will bring comfort. For some whose heart is cold, we know that you will warm it. If there are those that are whose hearts are hard, we know that you will give to them a softening heart. We thank you again that your word will be all things that we need as we surrender to its truth. Father, may we not be found among those described in this chapter that we neglect so great salvation, that we drift past the glorious truth recorded for us from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again for the promise of your blessing, because your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, knowing our thoughts and knowing our desires. We are faced with a book that's living and knows us. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The law given by God through angels and through Moses was the most venerable document in the Jewish economy. Nothing was more important to the Jewish nation than the law. With its 613 commandments, 10 of them written on stone, engraven in stone by the finger of God, that document is recorded for us in our Bible. It's there in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Repeated again in some of the Psalms and the prophets, the Lord Jesus takes up those words in the Sermon on the Mount, and says, you have heard in old time that you should do this. And he says, but I say unto you, and he increases the awesomeness of the law as he establishes the manifesto for His kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In this document that we're reading, the book of Hebrews, the author says to us, as does Galatians, as does Deuteronomy, and as does the book of Acts, tells us that the law was given through the instrumentality of angels. And so the author picks up on that truth. It's mysterious to us, because with the exception of the occasion in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we have no upfront evidence of angels being used in giving the law. How did it happen? Did God speak to angels and angels speak to Moses and Moses speak to the people? Did God speak to Moses and Moses speak to angels and angels speak to Israel? We don't know. It simply says that the law was given under the by the means of angels. And the argument in chapter 2 is that God has proved through the author of Hebrews that the words of the Lord Jesus, the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the warnings and exhortations of the Lord Jesus are far higher than that which was given by angels. Now this creates a problem for us, because what God gave to the angels to give to Israel is the Word of God. That which the Lord Jesus Christ gave in the Gospels is the Word of God. There really is no distinction. Now, you may have a red letter edition of the Bible, and there are those people that want a red letter edition of the Bible because they think that those words of the Lord Jesus in red letters are more important than the words in black letters. If we have any maturity in our approach to Christian life and Bible study, we know that the whole of the Bible is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, whether it's red letter or black letter. And so the author of Hebrews makes a remarkable comparison. He is saying to us that what the Lord Jesus Christ said in His message, in His ministry in the Gospels, is more significant in terms of dispensations than what God said through angels and Moses to the nation of Israel. Now, you might want to argue that issue with me. And so I said, in the context of dispensations, I believe that God has given to us a number of economies in the course of the Word of God. And as He has done so, He has in those courses, in those epochs, in those standards of living, He has given a further revelation of Himself until the final, full, complete revelation of Christ is given as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I'm not saying that the red letter words in your Bible are more important than the black letter words in your Bible. What the author is saying is the comparison that is made under the Jewish economy when the law was given and certain responsibilities and duties were expected from Israel, and if you failed, there was judgment. And if that was the case, or since that was the case, then what the Lord Jesus said as the full and final revelation of God, it is much more severe than that which was given by angels. I am not suggesting that one is more inspired than the other, or that one is more true than the other, or that one is the Word of God and one is the Word of angels. But the author, in a very delicate way, has explained to these Hebrews that because they exalted the words of angels way up here, they should exalt the words of the Lord Jesus higher than that. And that's not always easy for us. As I said last week, we don't often bring angels into our thinking. We don't bring it into our daily activities. But I believe that the angels are here. I believe that we have those so-called guardian angels. I think they minister to us in fulfillment of verse 14 of chapter 1. They are ministering spirits. So in chapter 1, the author has told us that the Lord Jesus, as the Savior, as the Son of God, stands far higher than angels, even though they were prophetic in giving their message, even though they gave the law, even though they gave the Word of God. The words of the Lord Jesus, as far as salvation is concerned, as far as the discipline of life is concerned, as far as the blessings of the cross are concerned, it is far more important than what was given through the angels. We're told that in Hebrews. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. What did He take away? 2 Corinthians tells us that which was written and engraven in stone was done away. If that which was written and engraven in stone was glorious, how much more glorious is that which is given through the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a comparison of salvation. It's a comparison of sacrifice. It's a comparison of suffering. It's a comparison of tabernacles and temples and priests and all of those things. And the answer is the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, is superior to angels in every respect. Not only in what He said, not only in what He did, but also in the result of failure. And that is hard for us to accept. He says to us in verse 2, if, and the word if is a first-class condition and easily can be translated since. Since the word, what is the word? The law. Since the law spoken by angels was steadfast and unmovable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward or judgment or punishment. You see, that's Israel. That's the law. That's the Mosaic covenant. That's what God gave to Israel. And in verse 3, how shall we escape living today? In the first century when this book was written, living today in the 21st century when this book is still alive to us, how shall we, who have heard of Christ, who know Christ, who have the Bible, who have a red letter version of the Bible, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And for the second time in the course of the book of Hebrews, we have this word salvation. We will look at it in detail sometime in the future. How shall we escape? We, who living now in the first century, the author is saying. He said, we are here. We have heard Christ. We have seen Christ. We have touched Christ, says John. We have tasted of the heavenly things. And we turn our back on Christ? We turn our back on the gospel. We turn our back on the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And nothing's going to happen. That's what we think, isn't it? We think, because we live in the age of grace, and we live in an economy of God's infinite mercy, that the judgment of God which fell on those who heard the law through angels will not fall on us because of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. And that is why these words, so serious, are important for us. I dare say that most of us, many Christians, live our lives believing that nothing serious will happen because we're forgiven, because of mercy, because of grace. Is it possible that this warning passage has not addressed our mind and our heart as it should, and we have not responded? Let me illustrate for you. It says to us that the punishment is severe. What was the punishment for each of the Ten Commandments? Death! I have often reminded ourselves of how dramatic such a punishment is. We think that if we do something wrong and we, as the illustration I've used, if we steal a pen from work and it says on there the company name and we take it home. And on the way home, we have a flat tire on our car. It's raining. It may be snowing. And the tire is flat. And what's the first thing that comes to our mind? That little pen. And we think, oh, look what happened. I stole a pen from work, and now I have a flat tire. I get out and I fix my tire and go on my way. And keep the pen. Because God and I are now even. Is the punishment for stealing a pen from work a flat tire? No. The punishment for stealing a pen from work is death. Death? It's hard for us to believe that, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. And he says, under the law given by angels, every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of punishment. Does that mean that God had no mercy and God had no grace? Of course not. David says in Psalm 51 that if you demanded a sacrifice, I would have given it. But there was no sacrifice for David's sin confessed in Psalm 51. But let me suggest to you that there were times of punishment when Moses was commanded by God to take his rod and go to the mountain. And there at the mountain, he would speak to the rock. Moses got to the rock with Aaron. And he said, must I bring water out of this rock, you rebels? And he took the rod and struck the rock. He took his rod and struck the rock. Still water came out. God said to Moses, because you have not glorified me in front of Israel, you will not enter the land of Canaan. Instantly, God said, you will not enter into the land because you did not glorify me. He was disobedient. Miriam challenged the authority of Moses. God struck her with leprosy. Immediately, her skin turned white. When we look at Nadab came to complain to Moses after the law had been given in Numbers. Nadab brought strange fire, took fire off his own little fire in the house, in the tent, and put that in his censer and brought it to God and said, here is the fire. And instantly fire came out from the presence of God and consumed the whole company. Korah came to complain against the leadership that God had established. Korah and his band came to complain to Moses and to Aaron. And in that story, in the book of Numbers, Moses says to God and asks the question, and God answers and separate yourselves. And he said, if you're fire, if you're acceptable to God, then it's fine. But if not, you will die in a way that nobody else has died. And immediately the earth opened up its jaws and all of Korah and his family was swallowed in that hole in the ground. Israel, 2.5 million people standing at Kadesh Barnea, commanded by God, go in and enter the land, enjoy it, live in houses you haven't built, partake of vineyards you didn't plant, enjoy all that I've given to you. And they were going to stone Joshua and Caleb and say, we're not going. Immediately God says to them, you will wander in the wilderness for 1 year, for every day that Joshua and Caleb and the other 12 spies were going up and down in the land. 40 years of wandering for saying no to God. Uzziah, as David was bringing up the Ark of the Covenant, that Ark of the Covenant, the most holy piece of furniture in the tabernacle that was in the Holy of Holies, supporting the mercy seat with its cherubim made of solid gold. And as it was being carried on that cart and the oxen began to stumble, and Uzzah reached forth his hand to hold the ark so it didn't fall, and instantly he died in the presence of God. Saul, King Saul, wondered what was going to happen with the battle with the Philistines. He said, get me a medium. Find me a wizard. Find me somebody who can bring up somebody from the dead. Saul went in to the witch of Endor. She said, who shall I bring up? And he said, bring up Samuel. And the witch in some mysterious way brought up an effigy of Samuel. And Samuel said to him, because you have chosen to go to the witch of Endor, you and your family, your sons will die tomorrow. There are dozens of illustrations. God says in these verses, every transgression and every disobedience. What's the difference between a transgression and a disobedience? There is the difference between sins of commission and sins of omission. Things that I should have done and didn't do, and things that I shouldn't do and I do. And there is that distinction that is made. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we ask, well, what is sin? Sin is coming short of the standard of perfection that is manifested in the Lord Jesus. The theologians say, sin is any want of conformity to the law and character of God, by which want of conformity I am less righteous and less holy than God Himself. I'm a sinner, are you? By that definition, there aren't any of us who can stand and say, I am not guilty of some transgression or some disobedience. Is that all? Hebrews chapter 10 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. I've illustrated it to you. It's terrifying, isn't it? I mean, if we took these things to heart, we would stand in absolute fear of doing or not doing, even tonight and certainly tomorrow. I'm only trying to draw the picture as the Word of God draws the picture, because we have become so comfortable and so conveniently unaware of the results of sin in the life of the world and in this text in the light of believers. I have often thought as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and I sit at the Lord's Supper with the Lord there, And we are told that if we do not apply the blood of Christ to our life, as we partake of the fruit of the vine in our body, for this cause, many are weak among you and some sleep. Suppose God were to judge us as He judged Ananias and Sapphira, so that we lied to the Holy Spirit, and instantly we fall down and they take us up and bury us. Is it any serious issue for us? It is for all of us. And that's why the author says to us in verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed. In verse 3, how shall we escape? He includes himself. And I can do no more than he does. Because he says it's possible for me as the author of this book, for me, whether it be Paul or whether it be Apollos or whoever you like, it makes really no great difference. But he says it's possible for us to turn our back on that which we know and on that which we have heard and turn back to something far less than the glorious truth of our salvation. Salvation for the present. Our salvation for the past, that is from the penalty of sin, which is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are precious words. Those are glorious words. Those were words not given by angels, not given by Moses, but given through the lips of the Lord Jesus, as Paul wrote to us. The gift of God is eternal life. Does that mean I don't have security in my salvation? Of course not. And we will deal with that in due season. Salvation in the present. And Paul reminds us in Romans that after we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we are being saved by His life. He comes to take up His residence in me. He comes to live in me, to empower me, to enable me to live above the power of sin. And that's what He's looking for here. For all of us to live in the power of a risen Christ and to submit to His authority, to listen to His voice, and to understand that there are repercussions for disobedience. It is by the grace of God. It is because of the mercy of God that we're here, clothed and in our right mind. Because God has not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquity. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those that love Him. And I would say amen to that. Because it's a glorious truth. And then there is the future aspect of salvation. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's coming back. And I'll be like Him and with Him forever. So who is this person? We look at the final verse 3. How shall we escape? The supreme witness is the Lord Jesus Christ. The solemn question that is presented here is unanswerable. It is unanswered. He goes on in verse 4, or he goes on in verse 5, for unto the angels. What's the answer to verse 4? How are we as believers in Jesus Christ living in this century as these believers were living in the first century? How are we going to escape? Do we live in fear? Do we live in terror that perhaps we'll do something or say something and God in lightning speed will destroy us? You know not. But the issue here in this chapter and again in chapter 3, and again in chapter 5, and again in chapter 10, and again in chapter 12, is a willing, conscious decision to turn your back on Christ and go back into something that's far less. For these believers to turn their back on Christ, on His sacrifice, on His suffering, on His substitutionary work, and go back to offer a lamb on the altar, to go back to the priest, go back to the temple, go back. God says to them, in answer to this question, it's given in chapter 10, and it tells us of how much sorer punishment it will be for those who tread underneath their feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made provision for us. What is it called here? So great salvation. Brother Strombeck has written a little book published by Moody Press. So great salvation. And he goes through the aspects of our salvation, the blessings that are ours, the joys that are ours, the truths that are brought to our heart as we review all that Jesus Christ did. He is supreme. You wouldn't put the warranty of your car on a level with Christ. You wouldn't put the warning of a politician on a level with Christ. You wouldn't put the words of the builder of your car even with Christ. There is nothing. There is no book written that can stand the test of the Word of God, whether living or written. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the Word of God. It is absolutely infallible in its original autographs, absolutely dependable. And it is our responsibility to know it, to learn it, to lean on it, and above all, to live it. Because we are the message the world sees. That great provision is eternal salvation. The great prophet, the eternal Son of God. God the Son, perfect God, perfect man, speaking to these people under the inspiration of God Himself and by the power of the Holy Spirit, has given to us the Word of God. And the great sermon, it is the sermon of salvation. Again, so great salvation. We need to study it. We need to understand it. There are huge volumes that describe for us something of what our salvation is about. Even the book that we have tried to share with you, Blessings All Mine, has to do with the joys and blessings of our salvation. It is so great. And we need to soak our soul in that great message. Believe it for salvation in the past. Practice it for salvation in the present. And understand its prophecies for salvation in the future. The author says to us, it was confirmed by them that heard. Who is confirming the message today? You are. Have you not come this evening saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I have accepted the gospel. I have been forgiven. I know that God is in my heart. I know that I am His child. Then you are here to confirm the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a choice. We can go into this world during this week and we can confirm what Jesus Christ said. We can reiterate and ratify and declare what the gospel says through Jesus Christ. Or we can let these things slip. We can ignore them. We can deny them. We can, as he says, we can let them pass by. How shall we escape if we neglect? There are many who call themselves Christians, who don't open their Bible, who don't study its message, who have not digested its truth. And they're not confirming the Word of God. You are called and so am I. I am called to stand here, but tomorrow I'm called to go into the business place and go into the shop and go into the bank and go and get gas or whatever it is. And I am there to confirm what God has said. I don't have the authority to do what verse 4 says with signs and wonders and various miracles except by a transformed life. That my life is different from the man in the world. My pound of meat is exactly a pound and not less. My warranty is adequate and accurate. My work is done 8 hours a day for 8 hours pay. And my life confirms the truth of the Word of God. It was confirmed unto them that heard Him. Have you heard Christ? Has He spoken? Have you heard His voice through the Word of God? Through a gospel tract? Have you heard it through the radio? Have you heard it as you've read this book? We are here to take that truth and confirm it by a changed behavior in the business, in the family, in the school, wherever God has called us to go. We have a choice. A serious warning for letting ourselves drift from that truth or confirm the Word of God by a transformed life. It's a choice we make every day. It's a choice we make in every decision. The use of our time, the use of our money, our possessions, our thoughts, our loves, our hates, our anger, our will, every aspect of our being. And so the author says to us, how shall we escape? The way to escape is to live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived, to love as the Lord Jesus Christ loved, to walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. And in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will confirm the words that He's given to me. What a challenge. But what an opportunity to take the resources that God has given me and apply them in my life so that others will know that I've been with Jesus and learned of Him. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank You again this evening for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He lived a perfect life. Nobody could find anything wrong with Him. They had to confess over and over again, we find no fault in this man. We thank You that as He spoke His words, never man spoke like this man. And as they examined His life, they realized that this man was unique. Unique in what he said, unique in what he did, unique in how he lived. And we can confirm again this evening as we contemplate His life. We agree. We thank You that You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ not only to die on the cross for us, but He was raised from the grave in order that He might live in us and that He might live through us. As we scatter into this community tonight, we thank You that You go with us through Your Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. And that as we surrender all that we are and all that we have to Him, He will live through us. Thank You for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us today, tomorrow, and this week, that people will know that Jesus Christ is alive and that He lives in us. Thank You again for speaking to us as You promised You would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.